I want to give you just a little peek into behind the scenes in a pastor's life. Yesterday, I had a pretty special and fun experience. My daughter Julia was sleeping, Audrey was on a walk, and my daughter Amy does not like to play by herself. So when I told her it's time for Daddy to practice his sermon for tomorrow, she said, "Well, can I just be with you?" And I was like, "Okay, this could be interesting. But sure, why not?" So I was up in the bedroom and using the dresser as like a, you know, podium, and she was playing on the bed, and as I start practicing, she's just jabbering away, repeating the words I'm saying, asking questions, is this Old Testament or New Testament? And interjecting comments that might be helpful for the audience. Dad, Barnabas has two B's. Thank you, Amy. And then when I would stop to collect my thoughts and look out the window, she'd say, "Oh, he's thinking again." So, a little play-by-play commentary there, and that was actually a blessing. That made it more fun. I could do my job and be with my family at the same time, so that was great. Well, we're in that fun time of year in between holidays. Halloween is over. Probably a lot of you are happy about that. Thanksgiving is coming, and we're looking forward to that. This year, we had decided we're not going to do Halloween at all. But somehow, slowly, we started accumulating Halloween candy. And so by the time the 31st came, we were ready to be generous and not run out. So that was the goal. We had this big stash. But I was looking at that thinking, well, okay, that wasn't free. Maybe we can save money on electricity and heat, so let's not turn on the lights that are outside. Let's keep the door closed to keep the heat in. And, you know, I'm actually really tired, so hun, let's just go downstairs in the basement, watch a movie, be comfortable. When the doorbell rings, we'll run upstairs and give away the candy. It'll be great. Well, we got into our movie, and, you know, before long it was over, and I'm just like, did any kids come? We got all this candy. What happened? I just couldn't understand why no kids rang our doorbell. I'm like, what is up with parents these years? Don't they know to knock on doors? Well, I'm kidding, actually. But we actually gave away a lot of candy because we had a treasure and we wanted people to come get it. So there was an open door and we had to make sure people knew about it. So of course we had all the lights on and the you know, purple lights on the railing outside, and people were coming and they got the treasure they were looking for. Well, in Acts 13 and 14, we have the story from beginning to end of Paul's first missionary journey. You're going to see where I'm going with this in the whole open door thing. At the beginning of Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas were commissioned and sent out by their church in Antioch of Syria. They get on a boat and they sail to the island of Cyprus, and they experience stunning success in that island, moving from one end to the other. They get on a boat and they go to the mainland of what is today the country of Turkey, and they go north to Antioch of Pisidia. They go on to other cities, experiencing persecution and opposition along the way, but planting churches nevertheless. Then they return by the same route on which they came, but they don't go back to Cyprus, and they come to Antioch of Syria. They gather the church that had sent them together, and they give a report. And Paul says that we declared to them all that God had done with us and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So if we want to see what an open door to faith looks like, we can look at what happened in Acts 13 and 14. By the way, you can follow along. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the back of the seat in front of you, and Acts 13 is on page 922. So what does it look like when God opens a door of faith for someone? What is God's role? What is our role? What should we expect? And this is important to know because God is still opening doors, and we need to be ready to know what to do when we see that. All right, well, let me just review quickly what happened in Antioch of Pisidia when Paul and Barnabas got there. First of all, why so many towns called Antioch? Well, actually, in the 3rd or 4th century B.C., the Syrian king of Seleucus named 16 cities after his father Antioch. So I'm sure it was like our modern-day version of Springfield. one in every state. Okay, so you just clarify by saying the region that it's in. This church that was founded there endured until at least the 4th century A.D., and they had a bishop named Optimus. Now, for those of you who are fans of the Transformer franchise, how cool would it be to hear a message from Bishop Optimus? That would be pretty neat. Well, anyway, they go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. They're sitting there, and the leaders there notice newcomers, and they say, "Brothers, bring a word to encourage the people, if you have one." And boy, did they. Paul and Barnabas rehearsed the history of Israel and spoke about how Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises given by God to their fathers. Let me just highlight a couple quotes from this message. Paul said, "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm." And then he says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through him, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." He's saying the good news that we can be freed from the penalty of sin. We can experience forgiveness and escape the future punishment in hell, but also freed from the present power of sin in our life to make us do things that we know we shouldn't do. The law couldn't set us free from that. Because of our sinful hearts, when we hear the commands of the law, we're like, "Wow, that is good. That is a good command." And then our sinful heart says, "Break it." And we do. But God would give us a new heart, born of the Holy Spirit, so we can keep God's commands. And Paul, who was Paul speaking to? He was speaking to Jewish people, Gentile converts to Judaism, and those who were God-fearers who hadn't maybe taken that step yet to become a convert. They're just listening and trying to understand who God is. And so for them, this is truly good news. Well, what was the response like to this message? In the next 10 verses, we're going to read the response. And there's three time periods involved here. There's the response to Paul's message that first Sabbath. There's the following Sabbath, where he expands on that. And then there's an indefinite period of time during which the opposition culminates in Paul and Barnabas being asked, forced, to leave Antioch. And as I studied this, I noticed that there were four things, that like a four-step cycle that repeats itself twice, on the second Sabbath and during the time that they were being, opposition was building. So see if you can spot those four things, and then I will explain what they are, and those will be the 4 points of the message today. So starting in verse 42, "As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews, inside of the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Okay, so what are those four things that repeat themselves? The first is that there is no open door without the word of the Lord. To have an open door to faith, there must be a clear invitation based on God's word. First, we see that on the second Sabbath, it says the next Sabbath, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. After that, it says, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Next, we see that there are people who want to close this open door, or at least keep anyone from getting through it. Next slide. But the Jews began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And again, as the word was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the city. Next, we see that facing this opposition, a faithful messenger or doorkeeper will remember and be faithful to his mission. And on that second Sabbath, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "Since you thrust it, the word of God, aside, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." And then, in verse 41, as they were kicked out of the city, it says they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, continuing to fulfill their mission to the Gentiles. Now, what is this image of shaking off the dust of your feet? One thing I read tried to explain it by saying, we are not taking even a speck of dust of you with us, because you defile us, and this is all going to stay in your city with you. Okay, and then finally, the good news is that it is God Himself who brings people through that open door of faith that He has made. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, and as many of them as were appointed to eternal life believed. Then as they leave the city, those who stayed behind, who had new faith, were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. You don't fill yourself with joy and the Holy Spirit. God does that for you. Okay, so let's go and start with trying to understand how central the Word of God is to an open door to faith. We see that the Word of the Lord is a central character in this passage, and there's even a progression. First, the Word is preached, and people hear the Word. Second, they either rejoice in it and glorify it, saying, "This is the best news ever. We love this. We want to believe this." Or they oppose it. And then finally, the Word spreads. So the Word is heard, it's rejoiced in, and then it spreads. This could be an outline for our prayers for our own community and for missionaries. How do you pray for our ministry at Walnut Ridge and for Waterloo and the Cedar Valley? Pray that the word of the Lord would be shared boldly, that it would be rejoiced in, and that those who receive it would spread it. Use that to inform how you pray for our city and for our missionaries on the foreign field. So why is God's word and faithful explanation of it so crucial if we want to see a door of faith opened? Well, first of all, our faith is a response to news, to something that happened, and you have to know what happened so that you can respond to it. You have to hear it before you can believe it. Romans 10:17 in the Old King James says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, in hearing by the Word of God." The New International Version says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ." So you can't believe if you don't hear first. Pretty simple. But second, God's power is connected by His Holy Spirit to His Word. What may not make sense according to human values is nevertheless what God uses to save. John Calvin said, "The Spirit wills to be conjoined with God's Word by an indissoluble bond," meaning there's a bond between the Holy Spirit and God's Word that you can't dissolve. They go together. Where God's Word goes, the Holy Spirit goes in power. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 1. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So basically, we have to go out into the world and preach something that we know people will say is foolish, unless God is calling that person and using what we say to draw them in. So what does this mean for our efforts to help people go through an open door to faith? There's good news and there's bad news. The good news is that we don't have to invent a message that sounds smart. It's already there for us. The bad news is that we have to speak it. okay? And that is hard. When it's time to talk about Jesus to somebody, that's when your palms start sweating. That's when your voice starts to tremble and your leg starts to shake and bounce up and down. And we just say, another time. And we procrastinate, thinking that now's not a good time. So, we must trust God for the strength and boldness to actually speak. Demonstrating the love of Christ through our lives and through acts of service adds power to our witness and draws people to Christ. It's true, but we must share the good news with words. Let me share a story with you from a book called Gospel Fluency. And this book is quoting the story from a different book, so you know it's got to be good. He says, I found that when we live our lives intentionally as display people, and by the way, the name of this chapter is Show and Tell. So show through your lives, tell with your words. Lives full of grace and love, schedules rearranged to make space to listen and serve, budgets adjusted to feed and care for people, or words spoken to protect and build up all demand explanation. These things don't make sense apart from the gospel. Yet in our explanation to others, we so often forget to give them Jesus. In his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Donald Whitney writes, I heard the story of a man who became a Christian during an evangelistic emphasis in a city in the Pacific Northwest. When the man told his boss about it, his employer responded with, That's great! I'm a Christian too, and I've been praying for you. For years he's been praying, okay? But the new believer was crestfallen. This was not easy to hear. He says, Well, why didn't you even tell me you were a Christian? You were the very reason I have not been interested in the gospel all these years. How can that be? The boss wondered. I've done my very best to live the Christian life around you. That's the point, explained the employee. You lived such a model life without telling me it was Christ who made the difference. I convinced myself that if you could live such a good and happy life without Jesus, then I could too. Wow. Wouldn't that be the last thing you want to hear? That your efforts to live a good life in front of somebody convince them that they could do it too without Jesus. So we have to live that good life, but then take that step and share God's word, or else the door to faith will remain closed. All right, now some people will try to keep that door closed. Going back a couple years ago to another Halloween experience, Amy was 2, and this was her first time trick-or-treating. We were in Cedar Falls going with my niece and nephew, and she was a little timid, okay? So she would go as far as the steps leading up to the front door. From that point, it was Dad, had to go up, knock on the door, trick-or-treat, it's for her. And it was good. And then we got to the scariest house of the night. And there were about 4 adults out front. Scary, not because they were dressed like monsters, but because they were dressed like very disturbed people. Okay, one guy was like a hunchback with a knife in his back, and he was just kind of going around like this, and another guy was like rolling around on the ground, and I'm like, I'm scared. Amy just stayed on the street. She would not set foot in their yard. But I said, okay, I'm going. You stay, I'm going. And, I was like, okay, this is not how it works. You know, you don't get to scare my child and then keep your treats. Oh, no. That's not how it works. Put the candy in the bag. And so we got what we came for and left. Of course, I didn't actually say that, but that's what I was thinking. So anyway, you know, there is treasure that people need, and there are also people who want to keep them from getting it. And just like the Jews in Antioch were driven by jealousy to oppose the message. So when this happens, what do we do? Well, before we talk about what we do, let's talk about something we need to know, something we need to remember. Now, there are so many things that God says in the Bible about the blessings of persecution and how he uses that to grow our faith. But I just want to focus on one thing that I think the Bible shows over and over, and that is that God is using even those who are against him to carry out his plan and his purpose and his mission. We see that even in Acts chapter 13, verse 27, look at it. Acts 13:27, Paul is speaking. He says, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Jesus, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him." Think about that. They're trying to stop Jesus and put an end to his ministry. But in the process, they are fulfilling the very prophecies about him that they hear, they listen to, but actually don't hear every Sunday. Isn't that amazing? There's one more piece of beautiful God-inspired irony in the story of Acts that we see in chapter 11. Let me read. And this is the story of how the church in Antioch in Syria was founded. Let me read that verse. It says, "Those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Antioch. There they proclaimed the message, and a great number of people came to faith. Word about this gets to Jerusalem. The leaders in Jerusalem send Barnabas up there to check it out and to try to fan the flames of this good work that God is doing. And Barnabas is so encouraged, but a little overwhelmed by the need. And so he goes to Tarsus and brings Paul. He knows Paul is a gifted teacher, and Paul can help him, and together they can establish this new church in the gospel. Okay, wait, do you hear the irony of what I just said? This persecution arose over Stephen. Who was present at Stephen's stoning, approving of it? Paul was. Who was it that pursued with vigor and zeal the persecution of the church outside the walls of Jerusalem? Paul. And now who is being brought, hand-picked to be part of a dream team to help establish a church in Antioch? Paul. So here God is like, "I'm in control. Paul, you think you're going to crush this new movement? Well, I'm going to let you do your thing. I'm going to get a hold of your life, transform you, and use you to establish the church that you helped start because you scattered everybody, and then I'll use you to plant other churches too." Amazing. So there may be people in your lives that you're trying to reach in your family, but other family members are trying to stop that. There may be people in your spheres of influence at work or at school that you're trying to reach, and someone else who has influence doesn't like that. Just remember that what they mean for evil, God means for good. We don't have to worry that they are going to mess everything up. So now we know that, we remember that, what do we do? Do we press on? Do we shrink back? Do we redirect? Do we just wait and then reassert? What do we do? Well, a faithful doorkeeper has to remember his or her calling and discern the opportunities in dependence on God to figure out what to actually do. Paul had some options. He ruffled a few feathers. I mean, okay, he said things like, "You thrust this word aside and you consider yourselves unworthy, so we're turning from you and we're going to the Gentiles." He could have said, "Okay, I'm gonna try to tone things down a little bit next time. Maybe we can win them." Or he could have said, "This is too hard. I'm going back to the other Antioch." Or he could have said, "I'm going to stay here until they see the light." Well, Paul remembered his calling. He was called to the Gentiles. And he was sent on a mission to go to multiple places and plant churches. And so he realized, okay, we did what we could here. We've got a new core group of believers. Time to go on to another city and continue our mission. And he knew he wasn't giving up on his opponents forever, but he knew that once a church was planted in Antioch, there would be pastors and evangelists in that church who could play the long game, right? I mean, Paul doesn't have time to convince the haters. The people who would be there, who live there, who are from there, who don't have a calling to be sent out and do the circuit, they can be the ones to try to make the message plain to their opponents in that city. So Paul was faithful to his calling. He knew what it was. And I just want to real quick read. He quotes from Isaiah 49:6. And I want to read the entire verse because his calling was based all the way in Old Testament scripture and also in what God had revealed to him personally. Isaiah 49:6 says, this is where God is speaking to his servant, speaking of the role that the Messiah would play. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." So, what if you feel called to something, but it's not working? You're experiencing opposition, or you're just not seeing fruit. You have to take some time to reevaluate. What is the calling God has given you? What should you do? Should you draw back momentarily and wait for the right time to keep going? Should you just keep going now? Or should you redirect your movements elsewhere? I don't think God calls us to bang our head against a closed door. I think He calls us to say, okay, go over here. I'm opening a door over here. And you can keep praying for this person or for this opportunity, and when the time is right, you'll know to go back. But go to the Word and seek God's will there. Go to God in worship and in prayer. Seek His face and His heart and talk to others, and I think He will help you to understand how you should should respond to the opposition that you are experiencing. Final word of encouragement, and that is that God brings people through the door. Now, if you are reading the story for the first time, you might think, you know, Cyprus, things went awesome, okay? And now Paul speaks to the synagogue here, the whole city turns out, and you think he's on the verge of seeing a citywide conversion to Christ. And then some people get jealous and start to really interfere and eventually push Paul out. And you wonder what might have been. And you could be a little discouraged. But then we read this verse. It says, "And as many as were appointed for eternal life believed." Appointed by whom? Not by Paul and Barnabas, not self-appointed, but appointed by God. God's appointing is the decisive factor that makes the difference between those who didn't believe and those who did believe. And what is the point of this statement? Why is it there for us? Well, it's there to glorify God and encourage us. From a human perspective, it looks like the Jewish response was hindering things, and even Paul's response maybe was making things worse. I imagine, okay, imagine Paul and Barnabas debriefing at the end of the day. I can almost hear Barnabas saying, "You know, Paul, I know I'm the son of encouragement, but I'm a little discouraged by what happened today. I mean, you were a little harsh with those folks, and boy, I just wasn't respecting this kind of response. I don't like where this is going. You know, those people have a lot of clout in the city. Our days here might be numbered." And I can hear Paul saying, "You know, Barnabas, it's true. You know, I told them we were, you know, they were just too bad. But Barnabas, all those whom God has appointed will believe. It's okay. We can't mess this up." And how many times in your life have you ever felt like, "Oh, I had this opportunity. I don't think I said the right words. I messed it up, and now this person is not going to believe." God doesn't want you to feel that way. He's got this. He's in control. He can use our weak efforts. And if you're walking by faith, He is going to call to Himself those whom He will call. You know who believes this? The Gideons. They just stand on the street corner and pass out Bibles. They just put them in hotel rooms. I used to think, well, what good is that going to do? You need someone to explain the Bible so someone can understand it and believe it. But there are countless testimonies of people just picking up the Bible and reading it, and God's Spirit speaks, and they come to faith. It's amazing. I'll tell you another crazy story. This is not one I read about, but it's one I heard from someone's lips firsthand. When Audrey and I were in France, a young woman in her 20s was becoming a church member, and she shared her testimony. She used to be really against religion, Christianity, all that. You know what was the first thing that, like, started to change her mind and make her be open to the things of the Lord. She was on the subway, and on the seat next to her was a ripped out page of Our Daily Bread, the French version. She picks it up, reads it, and something in her heart changes. Then it happened a second time. Can you believe it? And so she's like, okay, maybe God is there. Maybe God is trying to reach me. Maybe this would be a good thing for me instead of a bad thing. So she somehow found people from our church and got involved in a Bible study, and as she kept studying the Word, eventually she came to faith. Now, tearing out pages of Our Daily Bread and leaving them on subway seats. How silly, how weak, how random. And yet, with the Holy Spirit, how beautiful, how full of faith, how amazing. I mean, maybe there's some French Christian over there, too scared to talk to anybody, but on their way to work, they read a page, instead of keeping it in the book, rip, leave it there. Who knows? But God used that. And now she's in the faith. And her parents tried to keep her from coming to faith. Boy, I remember when her mom found a Bible in her room, trouble. But she persevered, and God is great. All right, so one other thing I wanted to say about Paul, being hard on those people in Antioch who opposed him. I'm sure he remembered his own story, right? I'm sure he remembered that he was once in their place and that God could certainly bring them to faith one day as God had been merciful and patient with him. I mean, he even says in 1st or 2nd Timothy that God used Paul as an example of his patience. So Paul doesn't reject people just because they react negatively to the message the first time it's shared. Neither should we. We can persevere in praying for people and loving them, but we don't have to let that, you know, we can keep looking for God to open other doors. All right. So, the four characteristics of an open door to faith. The word is shared. People try to keep that door closed. We remain faithful to our calling, and we trust that God is the one who will bring people through that door. I want to read one other passage from Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Which says, Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Let's just keep that up there. So first of all, encouragement to believe the good news. If you haven't yet, maybe today is the day. There is a holy God in heaven, and he sent his Son, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross in your place. You can be forgiven of sin and receive eternal life as a free gift if you are willing to repent of your sins and make Christ your Lord. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will call you to do that today. So, believe and then share. Share the message. I want to give you a couple practical ideas on how to do this. Maybe you're feeling that maybe God is bringing to your mind some people that you know, people who trust you, people who respect you, but you've just never had the chance to share the message with them yet. Here's a way, a couple ways you could do that. You know, friend, I've known you a while, and this is just something that I'm sure you think about, I'm sure everybody thinks about. Well, we've never had the chance to talk about. What do you think happens when you die? Or, no, I'd love to talk to you about something that's really important in my life, but I haven't heard how you've experienced. What do you think about God? What's your spiritual journey like? And then just listen. Affirm what you can. Ask questions. Your job is not to correct their thinking in that moment, or even try to, even on that first moment, necessarily share the gospel. If you know you might have other opportunities, just listen. Go home, think about it, pray, and then another time will come where you say, you know, I would love to share with you what I believe happens and what the Bible says about how we can know God. Could we get together sometime and just look at the Bible together? Or could I share with you right now and see what they say? It doesn't have to be scary. And we actually are going to, we have some opportunities in the next few weeks to help you do this. So next Sunday, I'll be in room 205 with Dean Wyden's class, and I'm going to talk about three different ways that you can invite someone to read the Bible with you. And then I'll be doing it the following Sunday in Dan's class, and on December 1st in Sharon's class. That's what's on the schedule now. So I hope that you will go to one of those. There's definitely room. If you're not in one of those classes that I mentioned, but you'd like to come to Dean's class next week in room 205 and hear that. Christmas is coming up. Great time to just say, hey, what do you think about the true meaning of Christmas? Okay? Saying Merry Christmas to someone at the store instead of Happy Holidays is not going to win them to Christ. They need to hear what Christmas is all about. So use that. Be intentional. And we'll continue to maybe give you some ways and ideas on how to do that. So be encouraged. God is working. And since I have a couple minutes, I'm going to share just one more story about how the Lord helped me understand and open a door that He was opening for me. Long time ago, I was in the process of raising financial support to be on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. And they want you to use as much of your time during the week to get appointments with people, share what you're doing, and invite them to join your team. So you can get to your assignment as soon as possible, preferably, you know, in time for the new school year to start in September. At the same time, I had an opportunity to do the Evangelism Explosion course at our church, learn a certain gospel presentation, and then go visiting people in their homes on Tuesday night with the team and share with them. Now, I was working Friday and Saturday nights. If I did this on Tuesday, that brings down to just four nights a week that I can meet with people. And why am I meeting with people? So that I can get to my assignment and share Christ with college students faster. So I needed to pray about this. And I went to the Lord, and I didn't say, Lord, give me wisdom for what I should do. I didn't do the pros and the cons and look at it just merely from a rational point of view, logically speaking. Well, you know, I gotta get this done fast so I can get to where I need to be, and this will take away a whole evening out of my week for a whole semester. It's not smart. I'm not going to do it. Gotta stay focused. For some reason, I started out just by saying, I just want to worship the Lord. Lord, I just want to see You. I want to see Your heart. I want to see who You are. And I started praising Him. And God spoke to me in a moment that was unusual. And I just saw two things. I saw God is big. He can do anything. He can bring in that money in as fast as He wants. And if I consecrate an evening for His sake, He can compensate in other ways. And two, I saw His heart for the lost to share. And so I'm like, all right, that's it. That was easy. By faith, I think this is where God's heart is. He's capable of caring for me. I'm going to do this. And I'm so glad I did, because what I learned from that training helped me in so many occasions with students in North Dakota later on. And it was just, the point. When you are trying to figure out what to do with an open door God may be giving you, seek the Lord in worship. Not just praying for wisdom, not just, you know, trying to evaluate your choices logically, but try to get a glimpse of how great He is, where His heart is at, and you will come away with that with a greater sense of confidence in what He wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us these stories in the book of Acts so we can see how You work. And we love it, God. We love how You called Your enemies to Your side to build Your church. We love how You're in control. We love how You are merciful and You call people to You, and how You, the outcome of Your mission is not dependent on our weak efforts, but You're in control and You can use even our stumbling, floundering efforts to do a powerful work in someone's life. And we just pray that in the next few months, here on Sundays and during our lives, Monday through Saturday, with the different opportunities You give us, we pray that the word would go out, it would be heard, rejoiced in, and spread further by those who receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.